Would you stand with us this morning? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day that we are able to come and worship you, the one true God. Father, we just thank you for what you're going to do across the nation this morning. With all the churches, Lord, with everybody that is praising and worshiping and praying, God. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that we are free to worship you. Father, fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Let your anointing fall on every one of us this morning because we are here to praise you, Jesus. Father, we thank you that you're our peace and our hope. We thank you that you are love and joy. We thank you that our peace comes from you, not from a person, not from a job, not from what we have, but it comes from you, God. And we thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that everybody can feel that your peace this morning, your hope, God. Father, we thank you. Father, we thank you that we're believing for revival to break
Amen.
Out and across our nation, God.
Thank you,
we
Lord.
Believe, and Father, I thank you that we are in a praying church. I thank you that
Jesus.
We have pastors that believe that revival is coming, God. Father, whether somebody walks through our doors or whatever church they're in, I pray breakthrough this morning, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
I pray breakthrough, God. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, before we start, just a couple of this came to my heart. I say this because I was in a crowded room Friday, and it was at the break time, you know, and I sent something to Sherry. I said, listen to what it sounds like in there. And it was just chatter and talk. And I get it. It's a group of people, and they're all loud. It's like, oh. And I wanted so bad to be like on the mountain somewhere, just listening to the gentle breeze blowing, thinking, oh, Lord. I like a little peace and quiet, but I want to talk just for a minute about sound. Because I'm just going to ask it, let's just get quiet just for a second. And then look up there. Up there on the wall, there's a digital display. So I'll be quiet. So that's the sound level in here. That's usually, you know, it'll pick up the fan and things like that. And that's fine. But it's quiet, even at that. I say that to say this. Everywhere has a sound, and heaven has a sound. Mm. Heaven has a sound. Do you know that? And the sound in heaven is the praises of the people praising God and our voices being lifted up to give him honor and glory. Amen. So we're going to sing right now the sound about the sound of heaven, what it's about. It's about the praises of his people. Amen. Sing it with us, the sound of heaven.
Take me and flow through my veins. Let heaven on earth be.
perfection belongs to you. All my love and affection belongs to you.
Begin this next song. It couldn't be more fitting than the series that we're in right now. It couldn't be more fitting with what's going on in the nation and the culture. It couldn't be more fitting. I want to bring our hearts and our minds to the attention of Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Amen. Praise Jesus. All we need is you as we sing it. Sing it with meaning. Sing it with your heart. God, you are the answer to every dilemma. Thank you, Lord.
All I need is you, Lord.
God. Fill us up this morning with your Holy Spirit, Jesus. Fill us, God, beyond capacity.
Sing a song like that. Hopefully, what we're thinking is not, he won't. Worse, he can. But I trust what we're thinking in faith is he will. And he's going to. As spoke to a brother, a believer, on the phone just 2 days ago on my way to Harrisburg, and he's a spirit-filled, has a spirit-filled church in Lock Haven. He says, you know, it's just, you know, be faithful, and God is just going to break something wide open here in this region. It's going to take something amazing, the power of God, to fall. And when we sing it believing, knowing that He will. Knowing that He will, and we will remain faithful, continuing, and when He does, we will say, God, thank You. We've been crying out for that, Your Spirit to fall on Your church like a mighty rushing wind, like a flame of fire. May that be our prayer today.
I want to know You more.
Jesus, we surrender it all to you this morning, God.
I surrender.
We turn it over, Jesus.
I want to know.
We surrender, Lord. We say, have your way, God.
I want to know you more. I surrender. I surrender.
This morning, Lord, have your way.
Individually, God. I just bind every spirit of guilt right now, every spirit of shame that is coming in and telling you you're not worthy to be breathed upon because you didn't act right or you didn't do something. You know, the word should is from hell. Shoulda done that, shoulda done this. God, I just break the power of shoulda this morning in Jesus' name. And you put in there, shoulda done what? Whatever it is, just ask for forgiveness right now for agreeing with that shame and that guilt that's been put upon you. Guilt is I've done something wrong. Shame is I am something wrong. It's an eternal flaw that we believe that we have that can never be fixed. How many of you know that it's a lie from the pit of hell? God, forgive us for believing, God, that we are eternally flawed. Because your perfection is not flawed, God. Your perfection is not flawed. And how many of you know that that perfection is imputed to you? That righteousness is imputed to you when you believe that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood for you. But most importantly, you believe that he rose again on the third day and he sits at the right hand of the Father. And how many of you know that that's where you're seated? We are seated with him in the heavenly places. I just want you to begin to imagine where you are supposed to be, because that's where you are. You are seated with him in the heavenly places. We're not praying from earth up, we're praying from heaven down, because that's where we're seated. And every reality of the kingdom is within us. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's written in the New Testament. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's an anointing within you. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit just blow upon this house right now, God. That you would begin to set a fire like an inferno roaring within us. God, I break every spirit of doubt. I break every spirit that says, "Why is God going to do this? Is God going to do this? Of course he's going to do it." I want you to begin to declare over your circumstances that God is going to do it. Just begin to declare those loved ones in your family that need saved. Just begin to declare your healing. Begin to declare a unity in your marriage. God, we declare salvations over this region. We declare healings over this region. God, we declare the fire of God within the body of Christ as individuals. We just declare your fire. We declare the coming of the Holy Ghost. We declare deliverances. We declare broken relationships are healed in Jesus' name. We declare that our kids will confess that Jesus is Lord. God, we declare that every addiction is broken in the name of Jesus. We declare that the altar of abortion is broken in the state of Pennsylvania. We declare that the three branches of government in Pennsylvania obey the Lord in the name of Jesus, that they stand for righteousness and justice. We declare righteousness and justice comes to all who are oppressed, because that's what the Word of God says. Come on, church, begin to declare it. Begin to declare it. How many of you know that you are the release? We need to agree with the kingdom of heaven in Jesus' name. We need to get ourselves out of the way and the doubt that we have in our hearts and begin to declare the kingdom over the earth. God, you are a mighty God. You are a God that answers by fire. You are a God that parts seas. You make seas into highways. God, we thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I declare healing over every infirmity in this house in Jesus' name. Over every infirmity, I command the spirit of infirmity to depart from every believer in this house in the name of Jesus. I break oppression. I break depression off of this house in Jesus' name. I break striving off of this house. Thank you, Lord. God, right now I just come against a spirit of tiredness, apathy. I command apathy and tiredness to leave this place. That mindset that, oh, what's the use? Jesus. I speak Jesus over that mindset in the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I speak the kingdom of God over every spirit of witchcraft and Jezebel over this region in Jesus' name. I strip you of your power and I crush your altars in the mighty name of Jesus. God, I declare a spirit of truth over every heart, over every mind, over every soul, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Could you just gather around these two right here? I want you to lay hands on them. I want to pray. We just want to agree together as a church for healing for them. I think I know them well enough that that would be okay. You know, sometimes we take for granted that we can come to church. We take for granted that we can just get out of bed and get in the shower and get ready. And we complain on the way. We have no idea what some people go through just to get here. The difficulty. God, right now, as a church, if you could make some room for the little children to come towards her wheelchair. I know there's some little ones there. I want the little ones right in there. Lord, just put this in my heart earlier that the little ones, if they don't want to go, that's okay. But the ones that do want to go, let them go in and lay hands on Lynn and Ron, please, in Jesus' name. God, I just declare that your spirit is here to perform healing, God. Lord, this church cries out to you, God, for a move of healing. Let your Holy Spirit fall on Ron and Lynn right now in the name of Jesus. I break every spirit of cancer in Jesus' name. I break every spirit of Parkinson's disease in Jesus' name. I break every generational curse. I know that they've gone through this, but I'm reiterating this again in the mighty name of Jesus. And I speak healing over Lynn's body in Jesus' name. I just want you to agree with me as I'm saying this. Just speak healing. Healing over every cell, every nerve, every bone. Healing to her brain. Restoration of every cell in her body in Jesus' name. I command cancer to leave in the name of Jesus. I curse bone cancer. I curse Parkinson's. I curse prostate cancer in the name of Jesus. I curse it at the root. And I declare the power of God over these two people right now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I command every infirmity, every devil to leave in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you are a healer. And we declare it over them right now. And everyone else in that circle. In the name of Jesus, I declare creative miracles, new bones, new discs, new joints. In Jesus' name, I command arthritis to leave in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just begin to thank God now. I just want you to say it out loud. If that's all you can say is thank you, then praise Jesus. God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you, God, for what you're doing. We thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for healing. Thank you, God. Thank you for touching everybody, every cell, every heart, God, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. I command every discouraging demon to leave right now. Spirit of defeat, I command you to leave in Jesus' name. And I declare the joy of the Lord. I declare the glory of God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just invite you to come. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Encourage each other because I got you all in a group now. Just thank you, God. I'm going to be reading in 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 36. I have the New King James Version today. And it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. How many of you know that God is God over the United States of America? God is God over your family. God is God over your children. We need to declare these things. I had this conversation with my mom on the way in today about declaring. And we need to have conversations with each other about declaring. Declaring. Are we a gate? Are we a portal for heaven to come through us? Or have our complaints built such a wall that ain't nothing going to happen in our life? I don't know, it's just a thought. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord. Hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Then Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. Can you just say that? The sound of abundance of rain? Let's say that again like we mean it now. The sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, Go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And seven times he said, Go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, Go up, say to Ahab, Prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. Say heavy rain.
Heavy rain.
Say it again.
Heavy rain.
So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
Before I get into the message, I have a message. First thought is this: when we sang those songs, come like a flame of fire, come like a rushing wind, and then we sang, I surrender, like a mighty wind, Jesus, come within, have your way. I think at times we maybe have in our hearts thoughts of, well, maybe I'm not worthy. I want to give you some good news. If Jesus is in your heart, you're worthy to receive from God. You're worthy. This isn't about us. It's about Him living in us. We know that those songs and the phrases of those songs come from the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the church was officially founded in public. The amazing events that took place on that day, 50 days after Passover, the day of Pentecost. We know they'd been praying in the upper room, but I wonder if Peter that day was thinking he's not worthy. just 7 weeks before, he had denied Jesus three times publicly. Completely denied him. At the end of the book of John, we hear that what some would say was a reproof by Jesus to Peter. I think it was just more of a clarification. Peter, do you love me more than these? He would say the these they're talking about. They're at the shore. He had gone back to fishing. Nothing much was going on in his life. Some would say Jesus was talking about the these, meaning the nets. Maybe he was talking about, geez, do you love me more than these disciples? It doesn't matter what he was referring to. What I'm trying to get at is this. On the day of Pentecost, what was Peter thinking? Probably thinking he wasn't worthy. Probably thinking of his failures. The rest of the disciples, who knows what they were thinking. But they were praying, and as much as they could, in the nature of the carnality inspired through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, they were believing through all the fits and starts when the fire fell in the room and the people were transformed and the miracles began to take place and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. And Peter, the man who had just failed, just weeks before, failed the Messiah, the miracle worker. He knew was the Son of God because he called him that. He began to preach his heart out. Preach the Old Testament about this is what was written in the book of Joel. The day has now come. This period has come to man's history. That God says, I will pour out my flesh, my spirit on all flesh. Upon your maidservant, on your manservant. And the rest is history. I want to just encourage you, church. We are called to remain faithful, and we are. We do. To the extent that God gives us grace, we're faithful. You're faithful. But at the same time, I believe we're always to be like those apostles in the upper room and the 120 total that were there on that day, saying, God, crying out for more, crying out for a mighty work. Not so that we'll be saved, but so that that our community will be saved, that our sons and daughters will be redeemed and brought back. Amen? And I have another word, too. I just want to read this verse. It's found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. You're all familiar with it. It's the messianic prophecy of Isaiah through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit 700 years before the time of Christ, 600 to 700 years. But it starts out this. Isaiah says this, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? The arm there means the strength, the salvation of the Lord. Who's that going to be revealed to? For he will grow up before him, meaning before the Messiah will grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we would see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He's talking about the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. God, I pray right now you will firmly plant and encourage in the hearts of those that need to hear this word today. Give me understanding to hear what you're saying and what you want to say through this. In Jesus' name. Amen. We know that Jesus was born. We just finished the Christmas season, born under such difficult circumstances, such poverty, if you will, such a lack of Mary and Joseph, so much so that in Joseph's home community, they could not find a place for that pregnant wife of his, even though they obviously hadn't been married when she had conceived. Everybody knew that. But we know that he would then be taken to on a flight to Egypt and then ultimately settle in Nazareth, the town that even Nathanael the prophet would say, Jesus of Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? By all appearances, this man, born to this lowly couple, raised under difficult circumstances, father was a carpenter, blue-collar family, raised in the city of Nazareth, had such a reputation that no one would ever think the Messiah would ever come from there. But it says these words, is out of a root of dry ground, he came up. And I wanted to say to all of you today, I don't know what you're dealing with, what the priorities are in your life, but I want to say this, that I know this much about Jesus Christ, that he comes up as a root, as a sprout out of dry ground. And I'm saying that to say this, give Jesus a little room. When Jesus gets a little bit of room, it doesn't matter if the ground is fertile and that it's beautiful, it's just lovely to see. It can be dry, but when Jesus is planted, all of a sudden things begin to spring up and things begin to change and things begin to transform. And I'm saying this to you in this church, if you think you are faced with impossibilities, I get it. Without Jesus, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I'm telling you to please continue to press in. Continue to pray that those loved ones in your family, that seed that has been planted, continue to pray. It's in dry ground, but it's all that Jesus needs to grow up and to sprout and to take over an entire life, to take over entire families, to take over an entire community. That the seed of God just needs to be planted in dry ground. We are living in a nation of dry ground, but I'll tell you what, my Jesus is enough. My Jesus is enough, and he is able to grow out of dry ground. He is able to come. And he's able to take over. I believe that without question. He did it in my life. He did it in your life. Never give up. He's able to come out of dry ground and perform miracles and transform lives. Amen. We continue on in the series right now of faith, fear, and the future. It's been an interesting week for all of us. It's almost like when you think that things can't, they get a little crazy, more crazy, they get crazier. We all, I'm sure, were aghast this week to know that the enemy, the greatest enemy that we have on this planet, launched a balloon 100 feet wide, floated across our nation. It's at the height of 60,000 feet. There's all kinds of potentials in there, and I'm sure you've read them and studied them. I'm not here to give you a news report. But I'm in here to say this, because this message we started now, 5 weeks ago, because one was a two-part message. God's epic words in mankind's perilous age. Don't forget, I take much time and prayer to decide, God, how am I going to summarize this in just a few words of what I'm trying to convey, what you want to convey to your people. And the word there, perilous, does not mean hopeless. Quite the contrary. But it means dangerous, uncertain. Like, where's the answer in perilous times? I want to just encourage you all, I remind you all, Jesus is the answer in every age, of every perilous situation. So we're now in part 4, and I've given a subtitle, Declaration, Faith That Overcomes Fear. Declaration, Faith That Overcomes Fear. As I've given you every week, I remind you these epic words are more than likely stories. You say, well, I know that story. I know the story of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. I know the story of the woman that touched the hem of the garment. I know the story of Jesus walking on the water and Peter walking on the water. I know that story. But God has much to say to us in this day, in this age, about the stories that we think we know. He has revelation to give every one of us. And this one here, again, an epic story in the Bible of how 3.5 years before, according to the book of James, it was a 3.5 year that the prophet Elijah, at the command of God, had come to the wicked king Ahab. And he said, this is the word of the Lord, that there will be no rain on the land except at my word through the Lord. And then he fled. I remind you that the wicked king, he was wicked because, among other things, he allowed a wicked prophetess named Jezebel to come into the land. And she brought all her wicked prophets and prophetesses in, the prophets of Baal and prophetess of Asherah, the female deity that has been in through generations in mankind, the wicked wicked worship basically of Satan, of the unholy Trinity. We see that coming out in the book of Revelation when we see the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon. You see that's that unholy, wicked Trinity. It's nothing new. And it is an enemy, it's a defeated foe that God has a plan for. He has a date and time for the wicked Trinity's demise. But in the meantime, he's raising up people. He's raised up people through the generations. He's raising up people in 2023 who will be faithful to him, who will believe even against all odds that this God will perform miracles, that this God will redeem lives. He will save our sons and our daughters. He will redeem our communities. He will save our nation. He will protect us. That's the God that we serve. Ahab and Jezebel, because of their wickedness, had gone and exceeded the wickedness of basically every generation before them. He married a pagan queen, completely forbidden. She brought the wickedness down into the land. She began to cut off the prophets of God, the scriptures tell us there in the book of 1 Kings. Meaning she murdered God's prophets. She silenced God's word, God's prophets. In 1963, I believe it was, that we as a nation had banned the reading of the word of God and prayer in our schools. Apparently my school teacher in fourth grade, Mrs. Gunther, didn't get the word in Buffalo. I told you many times, I say that fondly because it's such a good memory. She taught us the Beatitudes in the Buffalo public schools and 1970, I guess that would have been. She didn't get the update from the Supreme Court. Praise Jesus. But wickedness had overtaken the land, and because of it, now God was sending judgment to the land. And the judgment was a drought. You know, we live in a world that has a world economy. So far, if we have even a drought in our Midwest, we can find resources through other nations, through Canada or through Yugoslavia or other countries that we can gather food from, and we have a world trade system. That wasn't so in this day. And if a regional area drought would take place, the people would starve. So in any case, Ahab now is going to come after this prophet of God. So we know that the prophet ran down to the brook Cherith. God sent a raven to provide bread for him, and the brook was there, and he would drink from the brook, and he could survive on the other. He actually sent him to the other side of the Jordan River, and he survived there for some time, and then the brook dried up. Then God says, I'm sending you to a widow in Zarephath of Sidon. She will care for you. Isn't it interesting that I'm sending you to a widow's house? Now, the widow, even in Israel, but also in Sidon, they were the poorest of the poor. I'm sending you to the widow, and she'll provide for you. And you know the story. When he goes into the Zarephath in Sidon, he comes in and he sees this woman gathering sticks, this widow, and he knows this is the correct person. And he says, hey, would you give me a little bit of a drink of water? They apparently still had water in Sidon. So she goes to get the water. He says, oh, by the way, would you bring me a cake? I'm hungry, too. And she said, I'll be honest with you. I'm gathering these sticks to make our last meal for me and my son. And after that, we have no food left. We're going to starve to death. We're going to eat it and die, she says. He says, well, how about you trust the Lord? You trust my God. You make me food and give me a cake, and I will bless you. And that bowl of flour that you are making that last meal out of, and that jar of oil that you're going to make that cake with to bake, it will not be exhausted until the famine is over. And so it was. We know the Lord supernaturally, after she gave what she had, what little she had, that God returned the favor and continued to bless her. And they said, out of that jar and out of that bowl, she ate, her and her son, for many days. Time has gone by, 3.5 years now, and we know the showdown at Mount Carmel. I didn't take the time to go through that whole story of the setup. But now Ahab, after 3.5 years, God says, go show yourself to Elijah. Go show yourself to Ahab. I'm going to send rain. Rain is coming. Chapter 18, verse 1, we didn't read that, but it says, I'm going to send rain upon the earth. But Elijah knows what needs to take place before that. He knows that evil is going to have to be judged. And so he sets up the showdown on Mount Carmel. And, you know, he challenges these pagan prophets of Baal. How? Let's do this. I got a deal to make for you. He said, let's each get a calf, and we're going to sacrifice it, and we're going to each build an altar, and we're going to cry out to our gods. And whatever God responds by fire, that is the God. That is the God. They said, it sounds like a good idea. And again, you familiar with the story that they're pagan prophets of Baal. They set up their altar and they start to cry from morning till afternoon. They started to cut themselves, a pagan practice of mutilation that we see now taking place across our nation with our sons and our daughters, our teenagers, to mutilate their bodies. Trust me, that is a pagan demonic root. This is more than just a bad idea. This is more than just a fad. This is demonically rooted to destroy and dismember the body that God has created in the mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully. It's demonic inspiration. It's nothing new. They cut themselves and they self-mutilated until after the noontime and no fire had fallen. Elijah says, now it's my turn to take over. And we know the story. He set up, he got 12 stones for the 12 tribes of Israel, and he set up the stones and he set up his fire. And that's where we pick up this story here, where Pastor Sherry read moments ago. I want to pick it up here in I got to read two verses that we didn't read today, but I want to say this. I am going to give you a news report, because this came to me as part of what we're talking about here in our culture. Did you see the Philadelphia Flyer? His name is Ivan Provov. He's from, I believe it's Russia or Ukraine. I'm sorry, I don't know which. But he's a believer. He's a Christian from there, and he decided he was not going to participate in the pregame warm-up to wear a gay pride jersey and use a gay pride stick, the rainbow stick, before the game. They actually had a game that night, and he says, I'm not going to do it. Because of that, he was berated. He was torn down by the news media. There's a hockey network. I didn't know that. I'm just going to say, folks, we are crazy about sports. And I mean it in a bad way. I'm not against sports. You know, I get it. But I'm telling you, it has consumed our nation. It has consumed our children. There's many churches across this nation right now. The children are not in church because they're in sports all the time, every Sunday. That's all they can get. And again, I want to be careful not to be condemning, because I simply see that as an area that God wants to clarify in people's lives. But in any case, he was berated by his taking a stance for godliness and for righteousness. And so I say that to say this, because it wasn't long before this when Ahab ran into Elijah, he called him by a name. He called him a troubler of Israel. A troubler of Israel. Because he was bringing godliness to the nation. And so he's a troubler. And I say that to say that's what we see in the church today. In not so many words, they're calling us troublers of the nation, because we don't believe in the culture right now, and the things that we know defy words, God's word. We become troublers into the culture. I say that to say this, don't be surprised when these things come against you in our culture, because when you take a stand for righteousness these days, you will be reproved by the culture. But I wanted to read, as I mentioned moments ago, if you have your Bibles, we didn't read this in the reading just moments ago, but it's critical we understand it. It's chapter 18 of 1 Kings, I'm going to read verse 20 to 22. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, now these people, now again, you see there's 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Jezebel. They were brought to Mount Carmel. And then the people of Israel are there. There's probably hundreds, if not thousands, of people of Israel that have come to watch this event and to witness this event that God had set up. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you limp between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. But the people did not answer him a word. The people did not answer him a word. I say that to say this. We see that in 2023 and these last couple years. What we're seeing is people, they are afraid to speak. There's this culture of silence. There's this censoring of religious things, things of God that people are not only not permitted to say, but even if they were, they're afraid to speak God's words. We call it cancel culture. You've heard that. We're living in cancel culture. And there's this stigma, there's this animosity that when you began to declare, even so much so, even I think I probably mentioned it at Christmas time, we know that Christmas now is almost like people are afraid to say Merry Christmas. I mean, it's kind of, I know we're past that season, but it's a beautiful example of how things have shifted. You people that are my age and even, you know, 10, 20 years young, you were never afraid to say Merry Christmas. But today it's like, I don't know. It's just, you know, I don't want to be offensive. And I'm not saying, it's not saying that as judgment as much as I'm examining the culture. And so what's happened is I call this the Jezebel slumber. It's nothing new. The Jezebel slumber has taken over the American church for the most part. The Jezebel slumber makes you afraid to say anything. The people did not answer one word. Why? Prophets of Baal are there. Prophets of Jezebel are there, or of Ashtaroth are there. What if Jezebel finds out? What if the culture finds out? What if the king hears me? What's going to happen? I better not say anything. I'm not really sure what's going to happen here. And because of fear and because of unbelief, because they had not settled in their heart whether Yahweh was God or whether Baal was God, that the people limped around on two opinions. And he says, how long are you going to limp? A little here, a little there. A little Jesus, a little culture. A little church, a little sports. A little this, a little that. A little bit of the best, of, you know, as Americans, we're great consumers. It's a consumer mentality in the church these days. There's many good churches across America. Praise God. There's many good churches. But I will challenge you this. I say they're not easy to find. And when I say good, good's a relative term, isn't it, Pastor? I get that. Good is people that believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. They believe in this word. This is pretty simple. They love. They're able to demonstrate love to their congregation and to their communities. If we're looking for the perfect church, that's difficult. The people were afraid to speak. You remember when the apostles, wasn't long after the day of Pentecost, they're going around preaching Jesus. Amazing signs and wonders are taking place because the Holy Spirit had come in its fullness and its power. And God was doing something very special in those days. And I also, this came to me this morning. I know if I keep getting off track, please forgive me, but I will connect these thoughts. Is that this, in this day and age, there are many good believing Christians. These are Christian people. I don't condemn them, but I'll condemn their teaching, that they've gone the way that goes against the Word of God. We look at the Word of God, and if things aren't happening the way we would expect them to do, then something must have changed. And they begin to believe some of what we call the early church fathers. And some of the church fathers says the day of the Holy Spirit and the works that He's done has ended. Okay. That's their conclusion, the day of speaking in tongues and the day of laying hands and healing and all those things. And I caution anybody that listens to that teaching is this, and these are godly men and women, is this, my authority does not come from the church fathers. My authority comes from the apostles and Jesus Christ and the prophets and the Word of God. That's where my authority comes from, my authority and then my belief system. I'm not going to lower my standards to what I see around me. I'm going to raise my level of faith till I see what's happening in this Word of God. That's what I should be seeing. It's interesting. There's people you probably have heard of. Mario Murillo, Kent Christmas. Those are two names that came to my mind as I was studying this. They've openly, the last couple of weeks, they are basically telling the church, man, it is time to step up. It is time to speak out. It is time to believe what the gospel says. It is time to stop being a consumer mentality church and be the true church and begin to demonstrate and to live and actually believe every word, every jot and tittle that God has given us, because He gave it to us for a reason. He did not make a bad book. He did not create errors. It's with inerrancy. Verse 37, Elijah begins to pray. He's cried for fire. In fact, I want to make sure I don't miss something here. Okay, verse 37, he says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that thou, O Lord, art God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. I want to tell you, that's what good prophets do. That's what good preaching does. It turns the hearts of people back to God. It turns people into a heart of repentance towards the error of our way. We don't focus on our imperfection or our sinfulness. We focus on the answer. And if we are going in a direction that is contrary to God's word, we are compelled to preach the word of God as a word of repentance. And this is what he was doing. He didn't call fire down on the people of Israel. Notice that. He called fire down on this sacrifice to demonstrate to Israel that the Lord, he is God. In fact, one translation puts it this way: O Lord, you are giving these people another chance at repentance. A message that condemns without an answer is a hopeless message. Any message that we bring about clarity of thought of what the Word of God says, and if our lives are not lining up, we have to have an answer. Condemning people without an answer, the answer being Jesus Christ, is a fruitless gospel. It's a fool's errand. But we don't have that. We have an answer as Jesus Christ, who has taken the penalty of our sins on the cross and died for them, that we may receive forgiveness through repentance. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, isn't this amazing? They got their voice back. These people who did not want to utter a word. When Elijah asked them, who's God? I'm not going to say anything. It's a cancel culture. Not allowed to say that. But something significant happened. Fire fell from heaven, and it consumed the sacrifice. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Aleia, Aleia is what they began to say. So I love that passage because what they're basically doing in the Hebrew is repeating Elijah's name. Elijah's name means the Lord, he is God. And it was almost exact parallel. They're actually crying out his name. But they weren't celebrating Elijah. They were celebrating God in heaven, who demonstrated without question he is the God of the universe. He is the God of fire. He is the God who answers the sons and daughters when they cry out to him. He is the God that I need to repent to. And they fell on their faces and they began to worship. The Lord, he is God. And when that happens, things began to shift. Things began to change. When we read that earlier that he then called upon the people to begin excising the wickedness from the land. The false prophets were taken down and they were slain by the brook. They were destroyed because they had come into the land and they had brought a false teaching into the land. And it was God's people that finally stood up and said, I'm not going to tolerate this anymore. And they began to take action. They began to do something about it. Because what you saw there in the New Testament, the parallel would be what we call the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church was just living. They were just happy going along. It's all good. You know that it's all right. You know, we got enough money. It's no big deal. You live your life the way you want to. Oh, yeah, we can go to church on Sunday. It doesn't have a lot of meaning to us. And that's why Jesus calls it lukewarm. It was a lukewarm church. And he wrote in that letter through the pen of John, he wrote the letter to them. And he says that to the church and to the pastor and to the leaders there. You think you are rich and you have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. You don't examine yourself correctly because you're so busy living in your culture, you become part of your culture. I advise you to buy from me gold that has been proven through the fire. And I advise you to buy the garments, not the garments that you make in your community, but the garments of holiness and of righteousness. And by the way, you're blind. You don't even know it. And I'm advising you to buy some spiritual eye salve so that the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to see what's going on. And I'll say this, when the American church wakes up, this is what the parallel is. And I believe it's going to happen. That's where this message is going, by the way. I believe without question, and I'll give my reasoning here in just a few moments, the church is going to wake up. And it will be a force to be reckoned with on this earth. Because I understand, God is in control. Absolutely he is. But God speaks, man has to act, and then God gets involved. You study the scripture, that's how it works. It's just like Elijah. Elijah could have stood back and said, God, just do your thing. He had to play his role that he was called upon to do, and so does the church. When the wickedness was removed, the repentance came, and then the revival began to start. So number one, faith that overcomes fear. Faith that overcomes fear, it hears the inaudible. Faith that overcomes fear hears the inaudible. I know you know what that means. It means it's something you cannot hear. So a number of years ago, I did something that I shouldn't have done, and I went to the firing range, and I fired, and I failed to put in my left earplug, and because of that, my left ear is not as good as it needs to be. I can hear out of it. Sometimes if I'm bare my soul once again, right? If we're in a crowded room, and we're talking, and there's a lot of voices going on, it's hard for me to pick up. And you'll probably see me kind of go like this. My right ear is a little about like 20% better. So I have like a 20% hearing loss or whatever's over here. But I'll go down and I'll take a hearing test every year to make sure that my ears, you know, how they're doing. And, you know, I keep track of them. And they start playing tones in my ears. And the tones are playing. But it gets to a certain decibel level and I can't hear it. I can't hear it. It's like I know she's playing. I see her hitting the switch. But I'm not hearing it. I've become tone deaf. Well, that's what's happened here. To some people. But if you're a person of faith, you can hear the inaudible. And I'll make my point here. Chapter 18, verse 41. And I put it this way. Here's declaration number one. I can hear the sound of heavy rain. Verse 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up and eat and drink. For there is a sound of heavy rain. There is a sound of abundant shower. My translation says, the sound of a roar of a shower coming. Can I tell you something? By all appearances, in the natural, there was nothing. There was nothing. But he believed that it was going to be. He could hear it before it even came. Elijah had learned to discern the voice of God. In fact, if we would continue on in this passage, and very possibly next week we're going to talk about it, because it wasn't long that Jezebel found out that all of her prophets were dead. She was really upset about that. You know? And she came after Elijah. The word came that she is going to take his head. She's going to make him like one of her dead prophets by the next day. And then he runs, you remember, through the wilderness and goes to Horeb. He's up on the mountain in Horeb. People say he's hiding out. Frankly, I think he's going there to connect with God. He knows that's the mountain of God. That's where Moses had the interactions with God. He goes to the mountain of God. He's up there in a cave. And these noises begin to take place. He's listening. He hears thunder. The God is not in the thunder. And then a raging fire is taking place. It's rending the rocks. And God is not in the fire. And the earth began to quake. And God's voice was not in the earthquake. And it gets quiet. And all of a sudden, a gentle blowing. You know what that's like in the woods or on top of a mountain, that gentle blowing. But Elijah heard something in there because he had tuned his ears to hear a decibel level. He had tuned his ears to a decibel level that he could hear. I say that to say this. I want to be careful because I used to work the midnight shift. And probably in church sometimes I would nod off because I was so tired. So I'm not condemning if I ever see anybody's eyes closed. But I've preached to people Sunday after Sunday and every week they're asleep. And it sounds like condemnation. And again, people have health issues. People are tired. And I get that. What I'm saying is sometimes it's a matter of they can no longer hear the voice of God. They've shut their ears and the Spirit takes over. And I don't mean the Holy Spirit. And they've closed their ears because they've closed their mind to the gospel. But he could hear the sound of heavy rain. And so in that gentle blowing, he began to hear the voice of God. Not in the earthquake, not in the fire and the rending of rocks, not in the storm, but the gentle blowing. And the voice of God simply said to him this: what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? Well, there's a message in and of itself. We may talk about that next week. As I said, I can hear the sound of heavy rain. I'm sure no one else could hear it. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, Samuel has come. Remember, Hannah was barren. She cries out to God, and God hears her cries and answers her prayer, despite Eli, the turned out to be, he was an ungodly priest. His sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were wicked sons. They were part of the priesthood, and they were there in Shiloh. This was before the Ark of the Covenant, and before the wilderness tabernacle was still in the town of Shiloh, the city of Shiloh, in the region of Ephraim. And he refuses to address his son's wickedness. And so a prophet had come to Eli, the priest, and he said to him, this is the word of the Lord. I'm going to judge your generations. I'm going to judge your sons. I'm going to judge you, and you're going to be cut off, and I'm going to replace you with someone who will hear my voice, with someone who will do my will. I'm going to replace you with a prophet and a priest who will follow my word. And sure enough, Samuel comes. Hannah is faithful to her word. She commits her son at a certain age. She gives him to the priesthood because his father, if you study the scripture, was clearly from the priesthood. Gives him. Samuel's sleeping in the temple. Hears this voice calling his name, Samuel, Samuel. He gets up because Eli the priest was not far away. He goes in, he says, "You called me, sir." He said, "I didn't call you. Go back to sleep." He goes back to sleep. A second time, same thing. Third time, "Samuel, Samuel." He comes, "I've heard a voice again." Eli finally says, "Look," he says, "this is probably the Lord speaking. Why don't you go back and begin to listen? And when you hear the voice of the Lord speaking, say, 'I'm here listening, Lord.'" I have to stop there because I see that as another metaphor for the church today in America, where the voice of the Lord is speaking somewhere, but they're too busy to get up and go where the Lord is speaking and to listen what the Lord is saying. He was so steeped in religion. He was so steeped in disobedience that he is now beyond the point of no return. The God of the universe is still speaking today, but there are many that are so busy in their activities, and I'm not against activities, in their programs, and I'm not against programs, but they're so busy that the voice of God has nothing to say to them. And so it was with Eli. In fact, it says there in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Words from the Lord were rare in those days. There was no widespread revelations." This is when Samuel began to come into the temple as a young lad. There was no words from the Lord. You wonder why? Because there was wickedness in the priesthood. There was disobedience in what we would call today the church. There was no words. There was no revelation. Because God is not going to speak to a disobedient generation like that. What's the point? Finally, he goes and sleeps and wakes up. The voice says, it says, "Samuel, Samuel." He says, "I'm listening, Lord." And God begins to speak, and he's going to say the same words that the prophet had brought to Eli. He said, "I'm going to do something that would make the ears of the people in Israel tingle, that they're going to be so amazed. I'm going to judge the priesthood, and I'm going to transform the priesthood." That's what God is going to do in this nation, by the way. I believe without question he's going to judge the disobedient priesthood. I'm not talking perfect priesthood. I'm not talking perfect churches. I don't know that there are any. We're made perfect from Jesus. But what I'm saying is that those who have gone apostate, I believe God is going to judge, just like he did the house of Eli. He gets the word of the Lord. Samuel goes to Eli the next morning. Eli says, "What did he say?" And Samuel begins to give him the word of the Lord, which repeats the prophet's word just probably weeks, months before that. Eli recognizes it's the word of the Lord. But God said this to Samuel in that revelation. I'm sorry, God said this to the prophet. He says, "I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind." And it's fascinating, if you remember your Bible history, God not only raised up a godly priest, but that priest was then used to raise up a godly king. Isn't that funny how it works? The influence that a godly church can have on its government. He had to fix the priesthood first before he fixed the government. It was Samuel that went and anointed through the direction of God, first the people's king, who was Saul, which was the wrong one, and then finally down to King David, who was a man after God's own heart. But don't miss this. Things begin to shift. In fact, I'm going to open, if you have your Bible, just go to, I have one verse, I don't want you to miss it. I'm going to read it for you. Book of 1 Samuel. God gives the revelation to the prophet. God gives the revelation to Samuel, the young lad. He's telling him, I'm going to judge the house of Eli. In fact, he did not long after that. Both of the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were killed in battle. When Eli got the word, he fell over backwards and died. He wiped them all out within a matter of days. Verse 20 and 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 3. They heard about this Samuel hearing from the word of the Lord, because words, remember, were rare in those days. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, because the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. What is he saying? When God judges the apostate church, all of a sudden now the word begins to flow and revelations begin to come. And God is going to transform the church through revival, I believe without question. And that's what it's going to take. You say, I don't see words from the Lord coming. I don't see widespread revelations. Neither did they in that day because of the apostate church. But God is going to transform the church, and he's going to bring about the time when he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters will get visions and dreams, and is everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord is going to be saved. And this is what it took. And that's when revelations and words began to flow. It's coming. I believe it without question. I believe it without question. But in the meantime, our role and our responsibility as a church, I believe without question, there was responsible people in Israel during that day. They don't get the press. But as it is in our day today, our responsibility is to remain faithful, to press in and pray. Elijah says, I hear the sound of abundant rain. I'm going to translate that. I hear the sound that's going to restore the land. It's going to end the drought and the famine. I hear that sound today, church. I hear it. I hear the sound of a coming rain of revival. I hear it. It's coming. What does it sound like? It sounds like people crying out to God in repentance and in joy for their salvation, in love to one another, people who have hated each other for years, and families that have hated each other for generations are going to come into agreement. They're going to come into repentance. That's what the church sounds like. That's the sound that's coming on the air. Number two, I'll move through these quickly. Faith that overcomes seeks the invisible. It seeks the invisible. Verse 42. So Ahab went and ate and drank, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees, and he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. So he went up and looked, and he said, there's nothing. What do you want me to look for? We're in a drought. I'm looking over the Mediterranean Sea. That's where it came from. In that case, the Mediterranean Sea, and they are on the east side of that. And so they would get their storms and their moisture from there, and then it would take rain clouds to form over the Mediterranean Sea, come over the land. Servant goes up there. I don't see anything. He says, go back seven times. What are you saying? The better translation is, keep going back and try again. Comes back. I don't see anything. You're going to have to go back again. I don't see anything. Go back again. Elijah, I don't see anything. Go back again. In fact, the declaration number two is keep looking. Keep looking. Keep seeking. God had told him in chapter 18, verse 1, I'm going to send rain upon the land. He knew it without question. I'm going to send you something. It's coming. No one else could see it. No one else could hear it. But he sees what's the invisible. It's not there yet. If you study Hebrews chapter 11, you will see that all of them saw the glory of God through the Son of Jesus Christ, and yet they did not embrace it, but they saw it from afar off. They could see with eyes of faith. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 8. It won't take the time to go there, but Jesus begins to teach people about persistence. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Keep knocking. You say, in our human nature, we're going to say, what, we've got to beg God? This isn't about begging God at all. This is about a relationship. I'll be honest with you. I have three amazing daughters, and I remember as they grew up, if they wanted something, I knew how bad they wanted it because they would hit me up more than once. If they hit me up more than once, especially if it was quite expensive, I would think, I'm going to let that one fester for a while to see if they really mean it. But at some point, they would become so persistent, and I loved them with all my heart, that eventually I would certainly give whatever it was, the world, I would give my daughters and my wife. But it's that persistence that pays off for them. Faith that overcomes fear, it seeks the invisible. Keep looking. I'm going to send rain. So I said, I hear revival, church. I see revival also. I can see the faces on the people, the teenagers, the wayward sons and daughters, the men and the women. I can see the faces of expressions of joy, and I can see the weeping, and I can see the tears, not of sorrow that they've received Jesus, but of the relief that they've been wayward for so long and they've come back. I can see it. I can see the revival. As I said moments ago through the prophet Joel, the Lord had said in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters are going to begin to prophesy. Young men are going to see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I used to be in the area, in the bracket where I could see visions. I must now be in the dream category. But I have a dream that God is going to redeem this land, that He is going to send revival to this nation. I believe that without question. And in the meantime, I, like you, will be faithful to what He has called me to do. And finally, 3, faith that overcomes fear. Faith that overcomes fear. It declares the impossible. It declares the impossible. And I say impossible, there's probably quotation marks in your, yes, there is. I say that because in man's eyes, everything is impossible, but to God, nothing will be impossible, the Word of God says. Verse 44, and I close. And it came about at the 7th time that the servant said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. Interesting. In fact, the better translation there is, I hope I put it in here. I think I did. I didn't, but most translations actually say it's a small hand that looks like a man's hand. It looks like a hand. It's small. It looks like a hand. This cloud coming up from the sea. But it's a little cloud. There's a drought on the whole nation. And a little cloud is coming up. Well, what is that to such a great drought? It was 5 loaves and 2 fishes that the disciples, the soon-to-be apostles, brought to Jesus for these hungry people. This is what we have. But then He said His words, but what is that to so many? But understand that our God is a God of multiplication. Our God is a God of miracles. And He can take what seems to be little in man's eyes, and He can do something amazing in the country's eyes and in the nation's eyes. And now He's going to begin to multiply. And in this case, He's got the little cloud out there. It comes up and it looks like a man's hand coming out of the sea, of the Mediterranean Sea. Remember, there had been no rain over the Mediterranean, therefore no clouds for 3.5 years. What difference could a little cloud make? Well, Elijah knew a lot of things, and he knew something. Number one, he not only had the promise of God, but number two, he knew what the cloud meant. The cloud was a symbol in the Old Testament. We know that Moses and the people, they had a pillar of cloud by day and a cloud of fire by night that protected the people, it preserved the people, it provided their needs, it met them, it covered them, it established them in the wilderness, it protected them and brought them through that difficult journey, and that's what a cloud meant. We can easily overlook what seemingly is insignificant and count it as that. As the book of Zechariah chapter 4, when they're rebuilding the temple, they started It went well for a while, and then the enemies came in, and it stopped for about 16 years. The foundation was not nearly as splendid as the Solomon's temple would have been that was destroyed by the Babylonians. Now they're rebuilding it. But he reproved the people. The Holy Spirit reproved the people through the pen of Zechariah. And he asked this question, who has despised the day of small things? The answer is rhetorical. They did. They didn't think God, this small step forward, meant anything. This small cloud was the beginning of big things for the nation. This small cloud was the beginning of revival because God had sent the fire down from heaven. The people began to repent, and all of a sudden the nation is going to get turned around. It's going to begin with the rains. They're going to come back on the land that they can now raise food again, that they will not starve to death. And it's a metaphor for revival in the land. In fact, Jesus said this. He said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, which was over the Mediterranean, immediately you say a shower is coming, and so it is. You can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you did not discern this time? And I close with this word. I call this series, and the name is in there, Perilous Times. As I said at the start of this message, it does not mean hopeless times. It does not mean times where to be afraid. But it does say, the word does mean uncertainty, and men's hearts are going to fail them. They are failing them now for fear of what's coming on the face of the earth. These uncertainties, again, even this week, these uncertainties are being stirred up in people's minds. These questions, what's going to happen here? God is sending a cloud. And I believe it's going to start with a cloud that's coming out of the sea. And it's going to look small at first, but it looks like a hand. And it's the hand of a man. It's actually the hand of Jesus, I believe, without question. It's going to be the hand of God that's going to seem like it doesn't really look out there like, God, is that even you working? And God is all of a sudden, he's going to build with momentum, and he's going to start by miracles and signs and wonders in the church. All of a sudden now, people are going to see, and I believe without question, they're going to take this as a parallel to the fire of God falling from heaven, and they're going to begin to say something, and they're going to say, Jesus, he is Lord. Jesus, he is Lord. I believe that without question, church. This hand that came across the Mediterranean Sea that day, that his servant saw, that Elijah knew without question, things are going to start to take place. That hand, as I've reminded you in the book of Ezekiel, when God commanded the rebuilding of the temple, he gave the parameters, and he used the dimensions. He said, You're going to rebuild the temple, and you're going to use the cubit. You're not going to use the cubit as a man's cubit. You're going to use the cubit that's called the divine cubit. The man's cubit has its six hand breadths. It's six hand breadths across the arm, and they make a cubit. Remember, the cubit comes from the book of Genesis. We talked about when Noah built the ark, he measured in cubits. But God says, when you build my house, it's not man's cubit, it's God's cubit. And it's going to be seven hand breadths in there. It's a cubit plus a hand breadth. And the connection there is this, that God is going to work through man, through the power of his Holy Spirit, to redeem this nation, to redeem a generation, because that's how God's works. And so I want to just close with this thought. I see a hand coming across the ocean. I see a hand, and it's the seventh hand. It's the seventh hand of God that's going to join in. It's going to empower man. It's going to join the church that's the true church. I believe without question that the apostate church is going to be judged. And even judged, do I think they should take it down to the brook and slay them? No. But what I think it should be doing is they should be pointed out. And people can say, look, I know what the Word of God says. I know what's truth. And those are the people I will seek out. Those are the people I will fellowship with. That's where the power of God is working. That's where my sons and daughters have returned to God. That's what's going to be. That's where I'm in. I believe revival is coming, church. I believe it. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. Please. I mentioned, I think, at the outset, or maybe even during the worship time, a friend of mine and I were on the phone the other day, and he believes the same thing. As I said during the message, our responsibility is to be faithful to God's word and God's calling during these times. But at some point, like Elijah, it took God's involvement for the people and God's direct involvement, maybe a better word is God's manifest involvement for the people to finally get the connection. I don't know what it's going to take. In the meantime, I'm trusting that for every soul that receives Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I'm thankful that the angels are rejoicing in heaven. But I believe God is going to do such a great and mighty move under circumstances which seem to be impossible. We are suffering a spiritual drought in America, if you didn't know it. We are. We are under attack, not only from human enemies, but from spiritual enemies. And what's in the balance is our sons and daughters, our next generation, our friends. And I'm praying, I'm crying out, I can hear revival, I can see revival, I can smell revival, I can sense revival, I believe in revival is going to take place. But in the meantime, our role is to continue to be faithful to what we have given. Just like Jesus in the story that he tells about the talents, he gives one person five and then two and then one. The question was not, man, did you succeed? Did you knock it out of the park? The question is this, have you been faithful with what you've been given? That's the question. Are you faithful with what you've been given? You've been given a job. You've been given friends. You've been given a family. He's not asking you if you've been perfect. He's asking you if you've been faithful. He's asking if I've been faithful. And when I see him face to face, trust me, folks, I want to be able to say, yes, I've been faithful. I hope he doesn't ask me if I've been perfect. I already know the answer on that one. But I've been faithful. And so have you, by the way, church. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to bring the lights down in the house today. We're just going to worship for a bit. Actually, this is an interesting song because I think it actually fits beautifully, as it often does, with the closing. Because I'm crying out for heaven to fall on this nation. I'm crying out and I'm believing for heaven to fall in this house. I've seen mercy drops around me. They've been falling, but it's the showers that I'm pleading for. As the old hymn says, showers of blessing from heaven. Just like they needed it in the land of Israel. God, we need it today. So Father, right now we come into your presence. Father, we're asking you for the name of Jesus to be lifted up in this community, that it'll be on every tongue. God, help us to be faithful, not help us. Empower us to be faithful witnesses to you in this community, to continue to stand for you under every circumstances, even though there's a drought. But God, I'm praying for the rains of heaven to be poured out across this land. We have many adversaries, but God, I know when things get difficult, that's when you tend to work the most. We become desperate enough that we'll get down on our faces, we'll begin to cry out, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. God, send revival to this community, to this state, to this nation, to our world. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing with us. Let it echo.
We only scratch the surface and only have just one glimpse. We've tasted of your glory, but there's so much more. We're standing on horizon. With heaven, you're longing for your children to cry out for more. We cry out for more.
let the windows of the heavens be open wide. Let it rain. As you said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. So God, I repeat your words to you, not that you've forgotten them, but to lovingly remind you, we have not forgotten them. And knowing you're going to do great and unsearchable truths and things that we would never comprehend. God, our hearts cry, pour out your spirit on this church, on this community, on our land. Send the rains of revival. God, overtake us with the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray to God that the church, we as the church, will be at our best without spot or wrinkle. And our garments would be white as raiment. True to your word. True to our communities. Loving them and reaching out to them. Not accepting the sin, but accepting every sinner. Every sinner, without exception. As Paul would say, for such as you were you at one time. Wayward, lost, and gone. Prodigal sons and daughters. Been brought back into the fold. So Father, right now I pray for our prodigal sons and our prodigal daughters. And our prodigal community. Who has turned away from you. Who's too busy for you. Who have ignored you. God, have grace. Have mercy. And may they come to themselves and say, I'd be better off in the Father's house. God, thank you for the rain of revival you're going to send. Let heaven fall. Let heaven fall. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Be seated, please, if you would, just for one or two moments. We just have one or two things to say to you to get you prepared for the coming week. I have something to say to you. Thank you for being in the house of the Lord. I always have to be careful. I want to encourage everybody to make the house of the Lord a priority. We come here, it's great to see all of you. It really is, but really we come here to worship God. Amen. And God, and to honor Him. And you know, God is, you know, it's in 6 days He created everything. On the seventh day He rested. And He set that day apart. And one of the things through history, He has set that apart as a time of Sabbath. And that doesn't mean laying in a hammock necessarily. It means communing with God and just renewing our spirit. God knows we need that. Not only do we need it, but I know that God loves it. So thank you for making it a priority to worship God in this house today. Just bless you with that. So here we go. Prayer and Action Meeting, Tuesday, February 7th, 6:30. Concerned Women for America. That's at Steve and Dalana Karen's church across from Santino's. Wonderful friends of ours, wonderful believers. And Dalana is the Pennsylvania president for the chapter of Concerned Women for America. She is a lovely woman of God and just loves the Lord, loves our nation, as do all of you, I know, without question. So consider going to that. Tuesday, 6:30. And then prayer is this Wednesday at 6 p.m. We just finished up, I think, the series, right? We finished up the spheres of the Holy Spirit, Haley Braun. That was an amazing series. I don't know what Pastor Sherry has on tap next, but I know it's going to be really good. Whatever it is, it's prayer. I know that. Prayer, worship, and teaching. Come and join us Wednesday night. Here we go. Experience missions. Oh, look at this. Oh, all right, Tim.
Whoa. I'm on now. Experience Missions. We've partnered with them a couple times last year. This is like their big fundraiser. Raise the region. What our goal is, I'm not pressuring anybody into giving. If you feel led to give, this is a great time to give. It's a 30-hour online giving. You just go to experiencemissions.com. You click on there. There's a whole list of people you can donate to. Raise the Region has hundreds of people looking for donations. But you find Raise the Region. You can donate online. So if you feel led to support the ministry, that's a way to do it. The week before, this is like a contest. certain times in that 30-hour window, they will have specials where if a whole bunch of people give, Experience Missions gets a bonus from the people that sponsor this. This is Blaze Alexander and several other big businesses put in, I think it's like $185,000 in money they donate. So if Experience Missions gets 10 donors in this two-hour window, they double their money, basically. So the week before this, I will know when those specials are going to be. I'll shoot an email out. If you want to give and can give during that window, that just maybe gives us a chance to raise a little bit extra money. So if you feel led to lead and give, experiencemissions.com during this window. Like I say, I'll shoot out a little email reminder church-wide a couple days ahead to remind you. But this is just a good chance to support this mission that we've partnered with a little bit.
Okay, Experience Missions. We do support with them. We've partnered with them. Many of you have gone to those. We had last year. It was a great experience. So consider being part of that again. Thank you, Tim. Anything else? Some awesome trees. Okay, would you please stand? We're going to dismiss you. Please, God, we thank you, Father, for this day. God, we pray a blessing upon each person, Father, within the hearing of my voice. God, I pray that you'll go with us this day, this week, Father. Just give us encouragement. Remind us that we are a people of hope. We are a people of faith. God, you are in control of the destiny not only of our lives, but this planet. God, we pray a blessing upon each family that's represented here today. We thank you, God, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are.